Lord, thank you, Father, so much for this day, Lord. Thank you so much, Father, for this evening, Lord, for this chance, Father, just to come together, Lord, in Jesus' name. Lord, to come before you, Father God, just to seek your Spirit, Lord God, and just to seek, Lord God, the Word, Father, that comes from you. Father, thank you, Lord God, for the chance, Lord, just to be in this earth right now, Lord, and amidst all that's going on around us, Father, just to know you, Lord God, and for your Spirit that leads and guides us into all truth. Lord, just for us to be able to walk with you in spirit and just to know you, Lord, and to trust you, Father. And so, Lord, this day, this evening, Lord, this night, Lord, we just say thank you so much. Father, with all of the cares and the concerns that are going on around us, Father, Lord, we just leave them at your feet, Father. We cast all of our cares upon you because we know that you care for us. And Lord, we pray that you would just take lordship over every situation. Lord, that you would just allow, Father, and work the free flow of your Spirit into everything that we are around. And Lord, show us, Father God, where it is that we need to get right and what it is that we need to do, Lord, so that we can be in correct position and in correct place with you, Father. So Lord, this evening, Lord God, we do bind every demonic force. We do break every demonic assignment in Jesus' name. And Lord, we just pray, Lord God, and ask for the free flow of your Spirit in this place. Lord, we just thank you, Father, for that. And Lord, I get out of the way. And Father, I invite, Lord, your Spirit that leads and guides us into all truth to have your way in and through me. And Lord, as we just read your word, we pray that you would just completely do that which you desire. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay. Cool, cool, cool. All right. Matthew. First book, New Testament. Matthew. Okay. And we'll save the Q&A for next time. Matthew chapter 14. And verse 22. Okay. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Okay. Actually, you know what? Let's go back to verse 19. This is... let's go back to verse 15. All right. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals." But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they said unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled, and they took up of the fragments that remained 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and began to sink, and cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased, Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Okay. Let's keep going. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all the country round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased, and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched him were made perfectly whole. Cool. Okay. Now, before this whole storm that took place, and before the whole thing that happened with the disciples, the miracle that took place initially was this feeding of the 5,000. So now 5,000, that's men besides women and children. So if most of these guys were married and had kids, you're probably looking at more like 20, 30, 40,000 people. You know, we talk about the 5,000, but 5,000 men, most of them married, so the 5,000 women, plus, you know, each of them having no family planning in those days, 2, 3, 4 kids. So, I mean, a ton of people that God had just miraculously taken care of, you know, out in the middle of the desert, out in the middle of a situation. And so the kingdom of God is one where God does miraculously take care of his people, and he always will. So Jesus, again, the whole thing about seek first the kingdom, back to Matthew 6, he's like, seek first the kingdom and I'll take care of your needs. So here's a very real situation where you have a lot of people that are seeking, you know, they want to hear the word of God, and they're going after Jesus, and they're in a desert place. And Jesus, being true to his word, true to his promises, in that situation and in that place, is like, okay, these people haven't eaten, and, you know, I'm going to take care of them because they're seeking the kingdom at this point. And so in that situation, in that place, God feeds them. God takes care of them. He meets the need that they have at that time while they're on this spiritual journey. And so keep in mind that that's what they're coming off of. They're just seeing an amazing manifestation of the provision of God for a ton of people. But what happens so often is people so quickly forget. And it's the nature of humanity, it's the nature of humankind. And it's very good that God, that he compares us to sheep. You know, I mean, the sheep is probably one of the least intelligent animals in the world, and they have this absolute nature of just like, I mean, if you don't have a shepherd, it's bad, it's just totally just go off in whatever direction, anywhere, you know, and they have absolutely defenseless, you know, I mean, just totally easy just to tear them apart. And so that's, you know, and God's like, okay, yeah, I'll make a sheep, because that'll give a pretty good analogy of what you're as people like. So, you know, true to form, right then these guys get inside this boat. Now, notice, okay, some things about this whole thing. they just come out of a time of miraculous abundance. They've just come out of a time where God has shown himself true to the promises that he made. Now, versus, this is in the kingdom of God, versus the kingdom of the world, which the kingdom of the world, the provision is limited. The kingdom of the world is basically down to that which everything they can see, taste, touch, count, quantify right now. There's nothing miraculous in the world that's based on their logic of themselves. And the problem in the world is it's a zero-sum game. So there's only so much to go around. And so when the resources run out, what happens is those that are on the top of the pyramid kill off those that are on the bottom of the pyramid and keep themselves for as long as possible. Yeah, so they keep enough on the bottom of the pyramid around to serve them, but they will lop away a ton of people at any moment in time. So right now, with all of the economic problems going on in the world, you can see a very classic examples throughout of all these people labored tons of time in all these corporations and everything, thinking that there would be some gold watch for them at the end of it. but the world system is not loyal to anyone. It's there to steal, kill, and destroy. So a lot of people are losing a lot right now, and it's going to just escalate as time goes on. Okay. Versus in the kingdom of God, what God promises is like, okay, I will take care of you. Now, you have to understand, though, too, that he has to help people to understand the difference between your needs and your greeds, your needs and your wants. And if you can understand that, first of all, most people need much less than what it is that they think. And most people get accustomed to a lifestyle, and many times that lifestyle is not healthy for them. Many times that lifestyle actually in and of itself leads them away from God, leads them away, because it's like, to facilitate a lifestyle, people will seek after more and more and more, and at the end of it, all of that becomes a block. It becomes something that takes them from the place of intimacy that God would have them to be in and to walk in while they're here on the earth, and that becomes the obsession. The world and the things of the world become the obsession. Self and selfishness becomes the obsession. And it gradually pollutes, taints, and pulls someone away. So, but to be able to realize, okay, what you really need, and then to also, while you seek God, to make these things known, and for Him to reveal your heart. And if you need something, you'll have it. Basically, that's when, with God, one thing that He told me too, starting out, He said, look, I'll give you the need when it's needed. And He's been true to that throughout, is that whenever I've actually really needed something, it's been there, whatever it is. So, and if I haven't needed it, it wasn't there. So as I've sought first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, whatever I've needed has been there and taken care of. And if I was not seeking first the kingdom, I may have a lot of things, or I may not have anything, but there's no guarantee that what I need will be there when I need it. So that's the beauty of the promise. You know, actually, it's a really cool thing, because if you think about it like that too, why would you want to have stuff there that you don't need? Because there's a lot of things it's like people have that they don't need, and that actually becomes a burden to their life. Because the more that you have, the more that you have to maintain. And so if you just, so, I mean, a lot of corporations during the time of fatness were the fact that, you know, they had all of this inventory and all this extra stuff. They had to warehouse it. They had to take care of it. They had to keep it from spoiling and perishing. I mean, to have stuff that you don't need is a pain. And so it's, the accumulation is not a healthy thing either. You know, there's a very cool proverb. Actually, here, keep your finger in Matthew, but we'll come back to that. But Proverbs 30, let's just read the Proverbs. It's really cool. Verse 30, verse 1 says, "The words of Agur, the son of Genech, give even the prophecy the man spake unto Ithel, even unto Ithel and Urukal. Surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy. Who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Two things I have required of thee, deny them not before I die. Remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, Who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain." Then it goes on. But so the rest of the proverb is really good. You can read that another time. But a few things. Well, one is that God is a shield to those that put their trust in Him. So He's also, I mean. But one thing too, as far as like provision goes, here, even this one, wise stance, is, look, Lord, just give me what it is that I need. You know, can, and the point being, like, if I have too much, which is what happened in America, America went the way of excess. And lest I be fool and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? And that's really what's happened in America, is throughout in that nation, people in that land were filled, they were blessed, you know, abundantly in material things. And then what happened was people basically said, okay, who's God? And in the midst of this whole thing, it's throughout, and even within Christian circles, it was, you know, even there they forgot God in the midst of all their abundance. And so now, when that's, the seasons are changing, the cycles of God and the timing of God is now shifting into the next season, the next cycle, because God works in cycles. You know, I mean, Chandala talked about that too the other day, where, you know, 24 hours in a day, 7 days in a week, you know, the cycle of a month, and then the year, and then the 50 years jubilee, 1,000-year reign. So God works in cycles. And so for people to be able to understand the cycles of what God is doing and the timing of what God is doing, because and he does it for very, very pointed reasons. But so within the cycles of God, God's people are always in step with him, and they're always provided for and taken care of, versus the people of the world, there's no guarantee for them. So you can, and so they're actually really struggling for how do we basically keep going in this forever prosperity and abundance in the material things, because that's really their God, and it's being taken away from them right now. So, but here the proverb and his admonition is like, and his prayer is actually, Lord, you know, let me, don't give me too much, and don't let me have too little either. Because if I have too little, then it's like I might steal. And actually says, least I'd be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. It's like, so I don't want to do anything to discredit, you know, my, because I walk with you, I'm one of yours. It's like, so I don't want to do anything to bring any repute to that. So, and it's a very strong stance, because most people will take the low road and say, okay, look, I don't want to be poor, but give me as much on the top side as possible. And the thing is like, you know, if God, if for the people of God, the ones that do have that those resources, they're also those that won't idolize those. Because if God knows that it's going to be a block to one's relationship and connection, then, and honestly, on an eternal scale, on an eternal standpoint, it's far better for you that you have what you need, rather than you bring a block into your life and then keep yourself in a position where God doesn't want you to be. So if now when people can learn, you know, according unto each person's ability, God gave different talents, you know, give different amounts and different resources to work with. But if they got stuck on that, you know, to those that could handle more, he gave more. To those that could handle less, he gave less. But all of them were expected to do something with what he gave them. So no one has an excuse. No one can say, well, you know, I just got this little one over here. To that one, he's like, you know, you wicked, lazy servant. It's like, I gave you something. I put it in your hand. You have it. You have something to work with. And at the end of the day, what did he do? He buried it in the ground. And he kept, he called it for, quote unquote, safekeeping. But when God revealed where he was really coming, he called it, he said, you're wicked and you're lazy. Well, one reason, two reasons. One is, he was lazy, obviously, because he just didn't want to put to work what God gave him. But the other one was he was wicked because, too, I mean, what ground is used to grow something, you know, and ground is used to even produce. And even the ground, he took a place of ground where that, even that could produce something, you know, unto the benefit of the master. And he even took that and took a resource and put it in a place where something could be produced, and just negated the whole thing. So throughout, his whole thing was, you know, he took it away, he didn't give it to the money lenders that could, they could lend it out and make interest for the master, nothing. He just put it in this, and so he, in himself, took away the opportunity for someone else to do something with that, which had been entrusted to him. And so even there, he blocked the possibility of something else. And then in the end, he blamed it on the master. He's like, you know, because I know you're tough customer. And so God throughout, even now, is like, there's a lot of people that God has blessed with certain things, and there's those that have squandered it, wasted it. And so now is the time where God is taking from those that have wasted it and entrusting it to those that won't. So there will be a transfer of stuff, in both in the natural and in the spiritual, where those that will actually be faithful with the things of God, God will give them the opportunity. But those that are not, you know, it's just like, okay, you know, you had your chance. I mean, people had their chance. And so it's, because, I mean, he's, you know, he's also, God is not playing, you know. People play with him, but he's, you know, he's sees all. He knows motives and intentions of the heart. So for where somebody's off, it's a good time to get right. There may not be that much time left. But back to Matthew 14. Sorry, I've got a bit of a scratchy throat today. Not scratchy, but I don't know. It's okay. So with back to Matthew 14. So now Jesus, keep in mind the whole thing that everybody's come off of. They've just come off of a time where it's like the need that they had was there, was taken care of, God supplied miraculously. And in the day we're living in right now, you're going to see God supplying and providing for people again in miraculous ways. Now, what happens next in verse 22? And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. Now, shortly after this, you see that the ship ends up right in the middle of the storm. Now, did Jesus know that the storm was going to happen? Okay, so Jesus knew that the storm was going to happen, and yet he put all of his disciples, these that are closest to him, these that are following him, these that have said, Lord, you know, we're with you, Lord. He put them into a boat and sent them out. They were going to go to the other side, but sent them out into a place where all of a sudden now they were in the middle of a tumultuous storm where they were literally fighting for their lives. Now, and Jesus knew this. So if that be God's nature he put them into, he didn't spare them from adversity, basically. He actually put them on a course for adversity, puts them on a course for where they're going to have this test and this trial come up. And so it's something to take note of. And even back, you know, in Luke chapter 4, you see with Jesus himself, when he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the first thing that the Spirit, when the Spirit came upon him at when he was baptized by John, and then the Spirit of God came upon him as well, that the first thing the Spirit did was compelled him to go into the desert where he was going to be tested by the devil and tempted by the devil for 40 days. So you see where Jesus doesn't spare himself, nor his disciples, nor anyone else that would follow him from the adversities that will come in life. But part of it is that also, again, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true living God, John 17, verse 3. So he is using all these experiences are also part of the spiritual progression that we go through. And so the external things are also reinforcing the spiritual progression that we go on internally, because the kingdom of God is within. Luke 17, 20, 21. So the kingdom of God is within. So all of this that we're going through is reinforcing the spiritual journey that God is taking us on. But in the natural, right here, you see, okay, Jesus puts his disciples in harm's way, according to the way the world would see things. So, because God being all-knowing, and all of a sudden now if people say, okay, God, how can you be all-loving and, you know, one big care bear, you know, it's like, no, I mean, that's not God. There's something else going on that's more important. So, but something to note and something to keep in mind. So Jesus knew the storm was coming. Okay. What does Jesus do? Verse 23, because Jesus is about to go out into the storm as well. He went up into a mountain apart to pray, in verse 23. And when evening was come, he was there alone. So two things. One is he himself being... See, Jesus was a model of a successful life. I mean, there was no more successful life in the kingdom of God than the life of Jesus in the earth. Now, by the world's standards, Jesus was not a successful life. Jesus, in the world's eyes, you know, died... because in the world, everything's done when you're dead, pretty much. You know, they might have a trust fund or something like that, but it's pretty much done. So in the world's eyes, when Jesus died, he, you know, had four changes of clothes and, and the undergarment. That was about it. And then everything else was, everybody else left him. He didn't really have anything to show for all of those years of ministry and all of his service and all the people he fed and everything. But he was the example to all of the most powerful, successful life that's ever been. And even today, you know, now, in retrospect, it's like, look at the repercussions of his life. Just even if you, I mean, the fact he's the Son of God, true, a given. But if you just even said, just looked at it from a secular viewpoint, look at the impact that his life has made on the world today. So, I mean, no one can deny the impact that Jesus Christ has made. But there's a lot of people that deny the truth, which is that he is the Son of God. He is the way to the Father. And his blood is the way that we are forgiven and cleansed so that we can get right with God as well. So Jesus, him showing us too, all right, I'm going to show you, I'm going to teach you something about when the storms of life come. Because again, see, Jesus, so much of what he did was gave us, using natural examples, gave us an understanding of a spiritual reality. So with so much of the miracles that took place, what he was doing was showing us through a natural example the spiritual reality that's there. Because the realm of spirit also is more real than the natural realm. The natural realm, when we die, and when we leave this world and we leave this life, this world is actually the dream world. So we leave this dream world to go on to what is real, which is the realm of spirit. And that which right now appears to us like something that's a dream, which is the realm of spirit, becomes real. And then when you shift to that dimension, that which is real in that side, and that which is real, actually that which is real to us right now, will become like a dream. So it shifts, it switches. As soon as you get out of this body, as soon as you leave this earth suit, which is necessary for you to be in, to be able to function in this reality, once you leave this body, you go on into actual reality, actual truth, an internal state of being. So this is all like the incubation, birthing process into eternity, if you would. So this is the period of time where people make decision and choice for their eternal state of being. So, but Jesus is showing now, giving people an understanding of, okay, here's, if you want to know when storms of life come, here's how you can rise above it. One, he goes apart into a mountain to pray. And when evening has come, he's there alone. So it is that getting apart unto God. Even Jesus, when he said, when you pray, it's like, you know, get away. Get away, lock the door, or close the door behind you, but get away with me. Get into a place, get into a secret place where you can be away with me and I can speak with you. And do this, make this a priority, make this, because God desires that intimacy with us. And actually, in that intimacy with him is also where the free flow of the Spirit and all the free flow of heaven can also be manifest in your life. So, but part of the reason why we get away like that is because when you get away like that, you also, you cut out, as much as you can the world. And you cut out as much as you can the distractions of the world. Because the world will constantly be vying for your attention, because the world itself wants to flood you with what it wants. So heaven desires to fill your life and fill your heart with all that it has to offer. And the world desires to do the same thing. The world wants to flood your life, flood your heart with all that it has to offer. So you and I have to make a willful decision and a willful choice to say, and now if you leave it up to default, because you're so bombarded, you will get the world. Because that's what you're surrounded by, that was what you're born into. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. So you have to, and I have to, make a deliberate decision to find a way to get away with the Father. Because when you can find a way to get away with the Father and engage in the act of prayer, what that does is that opens you up to a place of just incredible strength that comes from heaven, that gives you that strength to be able to walk this journey. So that whole Isaiah 40 verse 31 is, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, they will mount up with wings as eagles, is, you know, you're literally doing that. You're waiting on the Lord. And in waiting on the Lord, you've opened yourself up to the inflow of heaven and to a spiritual strength that comes, that's supernatural. So it's a spiritual strength that comes from Him, and out of that strength, then you then operate in the realm that you're here. And then you get your direction from that. Okay, so Jesus is modeling this. Jesus is showing this. Okay, now verse 24. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Okay, so now, again, they're in the middle of the storm where God's put them. Like, you remember Acts 16 is another one where the man of Macedonia in the vision for Paul and says, you know, come over and help us. And Paul goes there, and then shortly afterwards they've been beat up, their backs have been ripped open, their feet have been put in stocks, and they've been tossed into prison. So God again sends them into the middle of difficult situations. So throughout, this is true for God's people. If you walk with Him, He will send you into difficult situations, but there will also be the situations that you go through will put you into a deeper depth within your walk and your connection with Him as you go within in the kingdom of God. And externally, it'll result in a glorification of God in the natural realm for all to see. There will be a spiritual result for your obedience. And that's important, because our lives here are about Him. Our lives here are about Christ Jesus. Our lives here to live as Christ and to die as gain. So our lives here really are about Him. Okay, so, but they've been put in a situation. Okay, so verse 25, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And now, Jesus is, keep this one in mind and go to John 14. Keep your finger still in Matthew. John 14. And verse 23 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man loves me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is mine, but the Father's. And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Verse 25. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Okay, now Jesus again speaking this in the midst of incredible persecution in His own life. And Jesus speaking about, if you love God, you keep His word, you will, and all of that, and then also too, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Then verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. So now Jesus, I studied this out one time, and when he talks about peace, that word there literally means internal serenity amidst external turmoil. So it means that no matter what is going on around you, on the outside, that inside you can literally have your spirit can be like a sea of glass. So you can have that. And so what happens here is, even with Jesus, is that when he walks out onto the sea, back in Matthew 14, what he does is he models, again, a natural example of the spiritual reality that he is. So one is, he shows first, okay, look, you know, get away with the Father. Get into a place where you can just be with him and connect with him. And now you are, then the next thing is, okay, I'm going out into the storm. I'm going out into the storm. That's where God is leading him. And so in walking out into the storm, all of a sudden now, it's like, again, back to the miraculous. When people that are kingdom people are miraculous people. They're enabled to do miraculous things. They're enabled to do things that are counterintuitive, things that go against what's going on in the natural realm for all the other people that are there. And if it was not for the Spirit of God in them, they wouldn't have that power. But Jesus is called the last Adam. So there's the first Adam, the living soul, last Adam, life-giving spirit. Jesus is the last Adam. But we now live in Christ, and in him we live and move and have our being. So Jesus being the last Adam also, and because we live in him, we have an empowering that comes from his spirit that enables us to basically do whatever it is the Father puts in us to do. So Jesus here, but people get stuck on the miracles and they miss the spiritual point that God's trying to make. So here it is, Jesus now walks out into the storm and he's now above it. And you remember the whole eagle analogy again too? Which is, even with the eagle, when the wind comes and the storm winds come to the eagle, what the eagle does is it spreads its wings wide, and it allows the wind of the storm to not just carry it, but to soar it above the rest of the storm. So it catches it and then it just goes up and up and up. And then what happens is the eagle flies above the entire storm and stays up above it while it's all below. And so even with Jesus, what he does is he is walking above the waves and all the stuff that's tossing and churning. Now he is, while all around him is tossing and turning, what he's walking on is still, because he can do that. So really what's taking place too is like, have you ever seen a hurricane? You've seen the videos of a hurricane or something like that. Or like a tornado as well. Hurricane is like a big version. Tornado is like a smaller version. But you have, the whole thing is swirling around, swirling around, swirling around. But if you can be in the very center of where that thing is, in the very center, it's still. They call that the eye of the storm. In the very center of the storm is a place where there's a stillness, where, you know, though all around you is swirling, if you're right there, it's just absolutely still. And Jesus is that spot. Jesus is that place. So again, the peace that God offers is, because when you step into him, is you stepped into a place where you have that peace, and also you step into a place where, though everything around you may be swirling, where you are, it's still. And so, yeah, you are in the storm. You're very much in the storm. You're right in the middle of the storm. But the fact that you're in the middle of that storm, in the place where Christ is, you're in a place where, though all around you it is so dangerous, but right there, you're fine. You're absolutely fine. And the thing about walking in step with the Spirit of God is because he knows exactly how fast the storm is going. He knows the direction that it's going. Is it going left? Is it going right? Is it stilling for a little while? Whatever it is doing. And so if you're walking in step with the Spirit of God, you are now moving in step with the eye of the storm. So you are now moving in step with that, so though it can continue to swirl around you, you are in a still place and in the still spot with God. So what's happening right now is you do have a global storm taking place. You do have everything's going to ramp up more and more. But the people of God are those that are listening to the voice of the Spirit of God and have stepped into that place with Him. Okay. Now, but back to the passage, verse 26. When the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Okay. See, when people see with their natural eyes, they can't understand. They can't, and when people are looking at this whole situation with their natural eyes, it's like, oh, one problem over here, oh, crap, and here comes a spirit to get us too. So it's like we're being buffeted by the waves, and oh no, now we got a ghost. And it's like, and the problem is they can't see what they perceive as a problem is really, you know, the blessing of God coming their way. And so for people, it's like they... And so this is why Jesus too is like, look, you know, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. It's like, so many times too, if people can see in the dimension of spirit, especially when the storm of life is there, they would realize and understand that the first, what they initially thought was a problem is really their solution. So what they initially thought was something negative will turn out to be the most positive thing in their life. You know, for example, so like if somebody loses their job, you know, and it's in the middle of a very tough time or whatever. But if you are seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, you're called to be His. God knew the storm that was going to come, and He allowed you actually to go into this, and the job you were doing was something that He had put you in the first place, and now all of a sudden, now you're out there, you're halfway across the lake, and you're stuck, and now all of a sudden, oops, now my job is about to go. Okay, but God is in control, and you don't realize that actually losing that job is really God's solution, because He's also trying to get you out of something right now, because He has something else for you. And you wouldn't have the time to be able to do that, you wouldn't be opened up for that opportunity, had you not had something that you thought was a problem come your way, which actually will turn out to be the solution that He has for you. So it's really allowing for the flexibility for God to be continuously recreating the proper form for you at the time where you're in. Because see, the people of God, John chapter 3, here, keep your finger here, but John chapter 3, let's look at this when Jesus is talking to Nicodemus. Okay. John chapter 3, and verse 5 says, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whether it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." Okay, so does the wind have form, or is it formless? So the wind is formless, and everyone that is born of the Spirit of God is like the wind. So what happens is that we, as really as connected to the Spirit of God, in nature we're formless in nature as far as how we conduct ourselves in this world, in that we will, and God will allow for a moment of time for us to create a form and a structure around something for a specific purpose in time. But once that is done, and God continues to move with us, then once that time is done, we move on with the Spirit of God, and that we shed that form and that structure because it's not necessary anymore. You've continued to move on with Him. So for example, a ton of churches are victims of this, in that they created a form and a structure at a time that God was really doing something. And then the Spirit of God moved on, and they had fallen in love with their structure and their form and not the Spirit of God, and they were unwilling to move with what God was doing, so what they ended up with was an empty shell. And then they go back there, they play the same hymns, the same songs, the same everything that they had when there was a move of God taking place, but God's moved on. And because they were unwilling to give up their position, their provision, what good things that they had there, now they have to create something around that in the way of programs, in the way of something man-made to try to make up for it. And people will gravitate towards that. But God has moved on from that. So we actually are formless. In that the forms and the structures that we put in place are only there as the Spirit of God would have them to be there for a season and a purpose of time. But we continually are, because God is creative, we're continually recreating we're continually creating the proper structure for just what God's doing right now. And when He's done with that, so are we. So we continue to move with Him. So part of it is being able to also realize that, you know, in that process, the very things that you might think that might be a problem could very well be the solution. I mean, you just have to wait and hear what God says about it. So in this situation, they think, problem. But Jesus' response is like, nope, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. It's like, okay, nope, solution. And you just have to hear what God says in that situation. Okay, so verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Okay, very, very, very cool. Nice little secret here that a lot of, not a secret, it's right there, but a lot of people miss this. To fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Do this throughout life. Do this every moment of your life, for every day, every second that you are there. And if you can do that, and if you will choose to do that, and choose to fix your eyes and set your heart on things above and on Him, you, no matter what's going on, you'll be fine. Really, truly, truly, truly. And the moment that people take their eyes off of Him is when they have the problem. So in this situation, the point and the spiritual lesson that is there in the middle of this miraculous thing, because Peter, all of a sudden, one minute he's focused on this whole storm and all of this stuff raging around him, and oh crap, storm and ghost. And now, all of a sudden, forgot all of that. It's Jesus, got my eyes fixed on Him. Whatever He says goes. Okay, Lord, tell me to come, I'll come. Okay, come. Hopped out of my place of safety, left my friends, left everything that I knew, that I knew and I trusted in, and launched my life out into what it was, because God said, come, that's enough for me. And where does He go into? He steps into the eye of the storm. He steps into the place where it's still. He steps into the place where Christ Jesus is. So that is... But it's not a natural spot for us in the realm of spirit. It's a spiritual spot in connection with Him. So the kingdom is within. So you go within into the place where He is. You go within to the place where just you go deep with God. And you let Him speak to you. So, verse 30 though, again back to, we all like sheep have gone astray, and we have a very, very short memory span. Very short memory span. And when, verse 30, but when he saw the wind, Peter, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Okay, so the temptation is always there to take your eye off Christ and to get stuck with your natural situation. So it's just, it's, and the instant result from that is fear. So the moment that you take your eyes off of Christ is the moment that you put them on the world or yourself. And both of those are really, you know, a lot of times people don't see the repercussions of that because they have it's stretched out over a period of time. Here, Peter sees the result very quickly because he's in the middle of the storm. So as soon as Peter takes his eyes off Christ, what happens is he sees his natural situation, and the moment that he sees his natural situation, his eyes turn inward to himself and to self-preservation, and he takes his eyes off God, and when he takes his eyes off God, he starts to sink. And that natural situation now is overwhelming him, because he's not looking to the author and the finisher of his faith. He's looking to, oh crap, how do I save myself? And no, I can't, and now I'm sinking, and I'm in deep over my head. And what do I do? Now, he actually did the right thing. What he said, and where he cried out, verse 30, and he cried saying, Lord, save me. And you know, that's the thing, is throughout life, that's a prayer you can always pray. That's a prayer that any of us can pray, no matter what situation we're in. He's like, God, just save me. You know, and that's an honest prayer from his heart. It's just like, Lord, save me. You know, it's like, and immediately Jesus, well, what did Jesus do? Oh, you took your eyes off me. I'm going to let you sink and drown. No, I mean, Jesus, and immediately Jesus, verse 31, stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Okay, faith. Another word for faith is trust. You know, O thou of little trust, wherefore didst thou doubt? I mean, Jesus is right there. The Son of God, the one that gave him life in the first place, is right there with him. Why don't you trust? So people so often, so quickly, lose their trust in God because of the natural situations in life. And what God is doing is that He's allowing for also this test, because see, it's in the test that things are revealed. It's in the trial that things are revealed. See, if they were on land and they had just finished this nice 5,000 men feed, you know, with all the women and all the children, so tens of thousands of people there. Oh God, we trust you. Oh God, we really believe. Yes, of course. Yes, Jesus, you're the man. But then, okay, now put you into another situation. Now put you into another place where you just left that 12 baskets full of extras that you picked up afterwards. And now you're out into the middle of this place where it wouldn't matter if you had any food there or not. There's something else going on. It's just literally your lives at stake. Do you really trust him? You know, and this is when it gets tested. And people need that, because that also then reveals for themselves where they're really at. Do you really trust him, or is it something else? And that's why, too, what's going on in the world right now is a good thing. Most people don't realize that. Most people would rather be comfortable. They would rather avoid pain, gravitate towards pleasure, be comfortable, and live a happy-go-lucky life for the whole time that they're here. But that's not it. God, if you're one of his, he wants you to have a real relationship with him. Sorry. He wants you to have a real life. Because again, John 10:10, where he says, you know, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. It's that superabounding life. He wants you to have a superior quality of life. So he came that we might have life. And see, that's why too, when most people are like, oh, okay, I would rather have, you know, just this, you know, here's the reality I would like for myself. But the truth is that reality it's less than what God intended for you. And he knows best. And so if people trust him and they walk in what he knows is best, in the end, they will have the maximum life possible while they're in the earth. Okay. So, this again leads to the area of focus and heart and intention. See, when in a heavenly state, in a divine state, you are open up for the inflow of heaven into your life. You are open up for, and so where the focus and the heart and the intentions are, also then, because we're made as beings that love. I mean, we're by our nature, we're designed to love. But what do we love? Do you love God? Do you love others? Do you love the world? Do you love yourself? Where are your affections are? Because like Jesus said, where your heart is, you know, there your treasure will be also. So, or where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So it's like wherever it is that you've set, your affections and your heart will be there as well. And so it's like, so there is a love and an affection and a place where you can set your affection that will continue to grow you into a beautiful eternal state. And there's also another place where you can set your heart and your affections that will actually take you into a more and more hellish state while you're living here in the world. So, for example, if someone wants a divine life, if someone wants a heavenly reality while they're here, they would have love for God, Christ Jesus, and they would have love for others. So they would, and in that love, that they would, so again, what did Jesus say is the greatest commandment when he was asked? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. So it's like, so that love for God, and then that true, from that love for God that flows into you, that love then that flows through you in love for others will, as a living expression of that, love of God that's in your life and in your heart. Those, and this is not for, you know, any notoriety. This is not for, because God again knows the motives and the intentions of your heart. But also, it's a clean love when you love like that, when you love others like that. This is heavenly. This is divine. This actually is something really, really beautiful that someone can live out on the earth. So this is love expressed. And this is love in a pursuit and an affection in a place where you willfully set your intentions and your desires. Now, contrast that to love for the hellish love. Hellish love is love for the world and love for self. So in love for the world and for the system of the world, or self-love, that degenerates, that goes down and down and down, more and more centrifugal, down, down, down to a more and more base state. So, you know, Peter, again in his humanity at this point in time, you see a quick switch back and forth between love for God, love for self, love for God, love for self, just switching between these. And you see the internal dilemma that he even has here. It's like, okay, Jesus, I love you, but also I got this self-preservation thing going on, because I'm wired that way. You know, it's like, and I'm out here in the middle of the storm. And see, unless he was put in the storm, unless he was put into that test, it would never have been revealed. See, that's why this adversity that we face is not a bad thing, because it reveals and it shows, oh ye of little faith. It shows that. It shows, look, you really, you trust, but not that much, you know? And, you know, in the time of real testing, which was the garden, which was another level past this, Peter ran away and denied Christ and called curses down upon himself, denied him thrice. Jesus said, before the cock crows twice, you'll deny me three times. And Peter sure enough did that. So it had come to the point where he's just like, so, you know, this is the same Peter that said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. I mean, how many times? Even here, it's like in verse 33, it says, Then when they were in the ship, came and worshipped him, saying, of truth, thou art the Son of God. So here it is again. So like Son of God here, and then there Peter, you know, is when he's asked that, Peter, you know, who do people say that I am, and who do you say that I am? He said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. So he understood this, but in the test, in the time of trial, again, eyes on self. And that was his block. That was his. And Peter really didn't have much love for the world, but he definitely had an issue with himself. You know, and see, that's the thing. Is like, whereas, but he was called, but he set his free will onto the Spirit of God. And there was a time when after Pentecost, after the Spirit of God had come upon him and God had made this transformation in him, he was bold for the Lord. And that was gone at that point. And it was just like, all right, you know, and stood up to stand in front of the very people that, you know, many of them that had been involved in the crucifixion of Christ Jesus, and just said, thou hast made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ, and he's risen and is alive, we've already seen him, and this is what it's about. And it's about him. So, again, where the heart, the mind, the intentions, the affections are set. Set your mind on things above. Set your heart on things above. When you set your heart and your mind on God, and then out of that inflow from him, he will give you service and works of service unto other people. So he will allow for your life to be a living sacrifice, and then he will, because he'll do that by his Spirit, and then from that place he will then show you, okay, now here is how you can, I will show you and I'll empower you to do this, be a blessing to others. And that is a beautiful life. Versus when somebody sets their life and their heart on the world and on self and self-preservation. And what it is even in that thing, even the world, again, tries to counterfeit. So even there will be people that will say, oh yeah, we'll help out other people. But in exchange for what? Your soul. You know, yeah, we'll help you, but you gotta, you know, give us your soul and your allegiance to the system. God's, you know, that's horrible stuff. But love for self is very damaging, because in the end, it's like that love for it's misplaced. It's misplaced. I mean, when because two, the thing, again, back to Mark chapter 8 here. Let's go there real quick. Mark chapter 8. Verse 34 says, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Okay, so the whole thing here too is like, okay, if you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. If you lose your life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. So people that are trying to save their life in the world, they lose it. That's just how it happens. And it's counterintuitive, isn't it? Because what you would say in your flesh, see, this is again where you have to work outside of the wiring of your own humanity, and this is something that God does, but your flesh would tell you, okay, I need to take care of myself and save me and all of this. And then it's all about, well, how do I do that? Well, okay, the world, here's the offer of the world. It says it'll take care of me if I just give up my soul, give up my life unto it. And God says, you know, don't do that. Don't go that way. That's the path of death. There's a way that seems right unto man, but then there is the ways of death. Proverbs 14, Proverbs 16. So rather than that, it's like, delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, you know, in all your ways, no, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He shall direct your path. So this is the contrast is, all right, you acknowledge the Lord, and he says, no, this is the way of life. This is the path of life, and it's not that way. It's not the way of self-preservation. The path of abundant life is actually seek me first, trust me, and whichever way I lead you is the best way for you. Whichever way I lead you is the most positive way for you. Whichever way I lead you is the actual, you will be provided for, you will be protected, you will understand, you will have a full life, an abundant life, and in the midst of whatever may be swirling around you, you will be in the center, you will be in the eye of the storm and untouched. And when the time comes, and it doesn't mean too that you won't undergo hardship, yeah, you will, but even in that, in your spirit, you will have peace. And that's something that God gives to those that follow Him and walk with Him. Because even if you're in a tough situation, you know that God is right there with you. That's something beautiful in Acts 16 that you can see. They then, see, this is the natural example in Matthew 14. They then live the spiritual example in Acts 16, which is there in a very tough situation where a lot of things are swirling around them. But in their spirit, because they're in the right position with Christ Jesus, in their spirit, it's still. And so when they're in the middle of that place, in that dungeon, that they are, or in that prison cell, that they themselves there are just singing praises and hymns to God. And now the whole miracle of the rest of the story is where God, you know, shakes the prison, lets off everybody, lets them all free. Sets it all, and nobody leaves, because it's like, whoa, wait a second, whatever's going on here, I'm not going anywhere, because something cool is happening here. And God does His miracle there with that. But they were in the middle of the storm of their own life at that time, were in step with the Spirit of God. So main point here is to fix your eyes on Jesus throughout life, no matter what's going on. And if you can do that and stay in step with Him, no matter what's going on around, that you will always be in a place where you will have peace that passes all understanding. And where you go, what you do, whatever it is, let it be what that which the Spirit of God says, this is the way to go, walk in it. And it'll be something He leads us to. Okay, so time is up, so we'll stop there.